Good morning, everyone. What a blessing it is that we live in a place where we can gather together at least once and or twice a week to worship God in spirit and in truth. I thank you for the opportunities that you've made available to me to not only teach but also preach. And with that, before we turn to the word of the Lord, shall we ask his Spirit to enlighten us? Father, the prayer that was said is so meaningful, and we have touched and agreed with all that has been said, but just one more appeal for your presence to really enlighten us and deepen our understanding, especially mine. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A pastor was preparing the funeral of an elderly member of his congregation when he came across some very specific and detailed instructions as to how she wanted her final service to be conducted. Now, she had never married, and she left everything. She had no living relatives, and she left everything to the church, including these detailed handwritten instructions. So as he read them and began to put together things in order, he came to the end of her writing, where scribbled in her shaky hand were these words: "There must be no male pallbearers." Underscored, underlined. Then she added, "They didn't take me out when I was alive, and I certainly don't want them to take me out when I'm dead." I can assure you that when I'm gone, there'll be no such message and no such instruction, because I will carry to my grave this hope that burns in all of our hearts that one day our Prince Michael will come and sweep us off our feet and take us to live with him forever in heavenly places. Hope is a wonderful gift from God. Webster's dictionary describes it as desire. Desire that is accompanied by expectations of and belief in the fulfillment and success of someone or something. In the Old Testament, hope is synonymous with waiting, and it is not a pacifying wish of the imagination or magical thinking, but it is confidence in the blessings that are laid up for the righteous. In the New Testament, hope is defined as a blessed assurance and favorable anticipation of good things in the future. In other words, hope is a natural offspring of faith with attitude, because it believes that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It is the universal source of courage when we are faced with some of the harshest realities and toughest challenges in life. For when we are entrapped in a dark tunnel of despair and discouragement is tempting us to quit, it is hope that steps up and points us in the right direction to the light at the end of the tunnel, and shouting, saying, "We will make it. Yes, we can." When we struggle with crippling diseases and with lingering illnesses and we fear the worst, when we feel like failures, and when we or our friends behave like foes, it is hope that rises to the occasion and gives us patience to press on beyond the pain, and reminds us that God is still in control and we will survive even that. Yes, we will. When and if you feel rejected and abandoned and alone, when you can't find a job, when there's no money to pay your bills and you are forced to watch your dreams fade away. It is hope that comes along and inspires you to have patience and trust in God that this too shall pass and your end will be much better than your beginning, because it will. Yes, it will. Hope isn't just another nice word or easy option that will temporarily get us out of a bad situation or a terrific bind. It is an earnest desire and attitude and attribute of the heart, soul, and mind. And pessimists do not have this. You see, they see impossibility and failure in every difficulty, but optimists see opportunity and potential in every adversity. Hope, my friends, hope is a wonderful mixture of vision and optimism that summons us to think out of the box this morning, especially in view of the promises, according to the promises, tucked away in Joel 2, verses 28 and 29, that was so faithfully and delightfully read to us, and I won't read that passage again because it's so familiar to us. But I want to bring to your mind the fact that Joel's prophetic gaze pierced through the dense fog of the future, and he saw what we are anticipating, a world where there is no discrimination based on race or religion or physical fitness or social standing. He saw a church where there is no distinction based on age or gender or parentage or financial contributions. He saw in the future a community with joy like ours, where men and women are able to be committed to Jesus Christ and have a passion for rescuing the perishing. This is what he saw. But in order for us to understand what he saw, we must look at it from the perspective of Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And there we read, Peter is quoting Joel 2, 28 and 29 with a little inspirational difference. He says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, on all humans, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." They shall prophesy. When Joel said his words, if you recall, he said, "It will come about after this," in some versions, "afterward." And he was referring to what God would do after the terrifying divine visitation or judgment seen in chapters 1 through 17, where he spoke of the destructive locusts and earthquakes and droughts. But I want you to notice that when Peter spoke, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to underscore that God will fulfill these promises in the last days before the final judgment that we refer to as the day of the Lord. See the difference? After the destruction. But in our lifetime, before the destruction, God is going to pour out his spirit. And since we have the legacy of the last days, since according to the doomsday clock in Los Angeles, which they moved the hand recently from 11:45 to 11:55, because they believe that the world has only 5 minutes left. And since we know that we have but little time left because we are living in the last of the last days, I think we should be alert and aware of the fulfillment of this prophecy in our lifetime. So let's look at what Joel said. For instance, he said that God will pour out his spirit on all human beings, on all flesh. This means that the days of scanty drops on Jews alone would come to an end. This was fulfilled when the ancient sprinkles of the presence of the Holy Spirit were replaced by a great, abundant outpouring at Pentecost. And the blessed showers of Pentecost later fell on Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, according to Acts 10:44. And those Pentecostal power showers of blessing are still falling on this generation as the Spirit is being poured out. And in this very moment, the Holy Spirit is pouring out upon us so that we will also receive Him and receive the power to be witnesses to the remotest region of the world, which we so aptly represent in this diverse community of faith. These Pentecostal showers are still falling. Another clear sign of this special anointing on our community, and not just on individuals in it, would be the total eradication of prejudice in any form that it appears among us. I don't think you heard what I said. Because in the few weeks that I've been here, I have been surprised to hear that racial prejudice and genderism can be named among us. He said that in the community of God, these things would be eradicated. And if we want to show that the Holy Spirit is falling upon us, we must remove that from our presence and from our participation in ministry. For the inspired word of God says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus and heirs according to the promises made by our Messiah. You know, pious, pretentious lovers of self instead of lovers of God will never perceive this outpouring, this anointing. And so they'll come to church week after week and beg and plead and pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because they can't see that it's already happening. Only the authentic believer who is saved by grace through faith will experience and express the benefits of this outpouring. Joel said that our sons and daughters will prophesy. And this indicates that regardless of institutional policies and individual politics, there will be no gender distinction in Messiah's kingdom. Did you hear me? There will be no gender distinction in Messiah's kingdom. Both men and women will prophesy as the mouthpiece of God, as the spokesperson for God in his majestic ministry that includes the twofold gift of foretelling, which was demonstrated by Ellen White, and the prophetic preaching that was so powerfully manifested in Martin Luther King and ought to be manifested in every single one of us who claim to be called and sent by God to preach the good news. It is clear to me, and hopefully to you, in Scripture, that up until Joel was divinely directed to include daughters or women, the priesthood or ministry was the sole domain of men. I know there are feminists who would disagree with me, but my Bible shows me that God had a plan where the brothers would be the ones who would do the evangelization and take us into the presence of God. However, when men of God persisted in doing what was right in their own sight instead of what is in the sight of the Lord, God said, I will do a big change. I will make a big change. And I'd like to share with you how he said that in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. This is what he said. Behold, look, listen, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He says, so as a result, do not call to mind the former things, but look at the fulfillment of the prophecy and the changes that he will be making. And he did. For the Gospels report that many women were called and sent by Jesus Christ to minister. They were also present at Pentecost, according to Acts 1:14. And in chapter 9, verse 36, a female disciple named Dorcas is mentioned, which tells us that there were many other unmentioned female disciples. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 9, there are four sisters in one family that are described as prophetesses. And that's good for the scripture. But I want you to know that my being here this morning as pastor and professor of preaching, surrounded by over 100 women who are called and commissioned by Christ to preach and teach the gospel alongside our brothers, is a major sign that this promise is also being fulfilled in your lifetime and mine. The fact that there are over 450 women now serving in all aspects of ministry in the North American division, not to mention the countless others around the world who are preparing to join them, it is an incredible indication that even though we are not yet where we ought to be, we've come a long, long way toward fulfilling, completely fulfilling the divine plan of God to have both men and women stand together and for once in the end of time give a full picture of the image of God. Because he said his picture is both male and female. The prophet also said that our old men will dream dreams. Because of the presence and power of sin, some old men who are past their intellectual vigor have exchanged beauty for ashes by holding on to the status quo they created. Instead of refreshing dreams of how to overcome the swindlers of hope, such as spiritual poverty and declining church attendance, they play political games to obtain and retain leadership while excluding talented, chosen men and women who are sent by God to bring about a great revival in our church. But when they allow inspiration to take the place of aspiration, old men will relinquish their hold on God's church, and unemployment of ministers will be a thing of the past, because we know that God has lots of work for you to do, and he's got the money to pay your wages. So none of you should leave from here without having a job. Except that old men have stopped dreaming dreams. In the last days, they will dream dreams of how to let divine power work through them, even if they don't live to see the fulfillment like Walt Disney. As an old man, Walt Disney dreamed of establishing another safe and secure environment where families could be entertained, But he died just before the grand opening of Disney World. It is reported that at the inauguration of this modern wonder of the world, someone leaned over to his widow and whispered, "This is magnificent. Too bad the old man isn't here to see it." To this, she responded with a smile, "It's because he saw it why it's here." Like Walt Disney, in the last days, our old men will see the reality of a revival in dreams and eagerly mentor younger men and women to bring it to fruition. And I'm looking for those last days, aren't you? The prophet said that our young men will see visions. They will see visions because youth is undoubtedly the time of idealism. They do not live or express their being under the control of a grasshopper complex, because in the clear light of life's early years, they have the ability to see beyond the majority with piercing distinctness and fresh faculty. Joel's prophecy and Peter's message speak to our youth, speak to you, to whom we older folks must and will pass on the baton of leadership. And if we don't do it willingly, God will put us to sleep so that you can step up and take over. Joel's prophecy and Peter's message reminds us that you are divinely gifted to see things that are not, and see how they ought to be, and not just see how they ought to be, but you're so talented that you can create that which will make them as they ought to be. But remember, God isn't looking for a theological superman, but supernaturally spiritual men who will persistently turn their eyes upon Jesus and study to show themselves approved of God. Meaning that if you call yourself a minister, you can't come to worship and sit anywhere and play solitaire. Because while you're playing solitaire, you're missing a message from God. And I tell you, I see the churches out there who are dying because our ministers are not preaching the word with prophetic power. And the reason why they're not is because they were playing games during worship. So, for the brief time that you're in this community with joy, don't sacrifice your family for grades or your faith for calls from a conference. But rely on God, who will exalt you in his own time, and he will make you a proverb among his people who will say, "Indeed, God has saved the best for last because you're the best." And then Joel closed with these words in verse 29. "Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, says the Lord." Even on the male and female. The word "even" tells us how unusual this is. Do you know that this is the very first time in the entire Old Testament that such an inclusive blessing is offered or promised to slaves or servants? Back then, if salvation was a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. But this word predicts that there will be no such segregation in God's true community of joy. For when he made plans to send his only begotten son to die for the sin of the world, God also made provisions that his Holy Spirit would be poured out in full measure. Did you hear me? In full measure on disadvantaged male and disenfranchised female servants, so that all would freely share in his everlasting gospel. In view of this powerful prophecy, we must not allow our ears to be tickled by human reasoning or our eyes to be blinded by pride so that we cannot behold the ongoing increasing fulfillment of these divine predictions in our lifetime and in our institutions. We must keep hope alive as we anticipate the complete fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and Peter's proclamation. For without this hope, marriages will lose their passion and lifelong partners will denounce and divorce each other as we are seeing in our churches. Without this hope, addicts will return to their old habits. And they will return without determination and purpose to those harmful habits. I am telling you the truth that without this hope, relationship with God will lose its potency and our prayers will become pious lip service. Without this hope, preachers will lack power in the pulpit. Church leaders will lose confidence in God's promises. And congregations will become weary in doing good. Without this hope, educators will lose perspective of their high calling. And students will become discouraged and abandon their God-given authority to share the good news with the world. I don't know where you are in life this morning. There's no way that I can know your personal frustrations, your burdens, your sorrows, your faded dreams or voided visions. But I know who holds the future, and our lives are in his hands. So if or when you encounter prejudice or experience criticism in this community with joy, don't give up because the prophecy is being fulfilled. When you witness injustice in the larger community of Christ, hang in there. Don't drop out. The prophecy is still being fulfilled. When you feel as if there's no way to make it through the terrors of these last days, just cry out, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me through this barren land, and hope on, because the prophecy is being fulfilled." So be steadfast in your commitment, knowing that nothing can take the place of perseverance in Christ. Talent will not, for nothing is more common than talented, unsuccessful men and women. Genius will not, for unrewarded genius is a dime a dozen these days. Education without Jesus will not, for the world is full of educated, unbelieving derelicts. Only by persistently standing on the promises of Christ our Savior will we see the invisible, feel the intangible, and achieve the impossible. Yes, we will. Several decades ago, and I like to make myself vulnerable so you know that I am not preaching something that I heard in a class or was given by an evangelist, but that I have been through the fires just as you are going through them. Several decades ago, when I dreamed of being a pastor, members of my local congregation held a prayer meeting. And they laid their hands on me, and I will never forget their prayer. that God would take out of me the rebellious spirit of pastor and put in me the compliant spirit of teaching and nursing. But I persevered against all odds to graduate with a theology degree. And then a few years later, when I applied for admission in the Master of Divinity program in this seminary, I was told that I shouldn't come because I would never be hired in our church for a variety of true and real reasons. They were not making them up. They pointed them out. You're divorced. You're a woman. You're a woman of color. And above all else, you're an old woman. All that are true. From a human perspective. But God had other plans for my life. After graduation, when I applied to be a candidate for the Doctor of Ministry degree, right here, I was rejected because back then it was reserved for only ordained ministers. Yet I never gave up. And I clung to Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord declares, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your well-being and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And baby, look at me now. So my brothers and my sisters in the Lord, no matter what others may say or do to you, remember that it is Jesus who has put before you an open door that no one can shut. And you will make it. Yes, you will. I know this to be true. I believe this to be so. That there's no mountain high enough. There's no river deep enough. There's no ocean wide enough to keep us from realizing our future and our hope in Jesus Christ. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Yes, we will.